This morning we want to take a look at the book of Revelation as we continue our study through Revelation. This morning I want to look at the fifth seal being opened, which is found in chapter 6, verse 9. And then the sixth seal, we'll read about that. We probably won't discuss much on that this morning. And then I also want to read chapter 7, which has to deal with what goes on in the fifth seal being opened. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and revenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of the heaven fell down unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice, to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne, and their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God, forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountain of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to see of a great revival which is coming. And Lord, I pray that you would also help us to realize that you are the one that is in control. Not the wicked men of this world, nor those that would strike out against you or strike against your people. And Father, you are the one that shall come to judge the living and the dead. And you are the one that shall come to establish your kingdom forever and ever. And you are the one that shall deliver your people from out from the trials of Satan and from the fear of death. Lord, I pray now that you just speak to us through your word this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The sixth seal is an interesting seal, or the fifth seal, rather, is an interesting seal. It deals with those that are martyred for their faith. Jesus said, and if you look at the seals that are given, the six seals that are listed here, and then we see that the seventh seal, when that is opened, it leads to the seven trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpet judgment leads to the seven bowl judgments. But as you look at the first six seals that are given, and you go back to when we went through Matthew's gospel and came to Matthew 24, the six things that Jesus said were going to be there before he came and returned to judge deal with these very same six things. The fifth thing that he mentioned is that they were going to come and they were going to martyr, they were going to kill those that would follow him and take his name. He was speaking to his Jewish audience at the time, and we know that now the world, we have the church, and that there's been a period of time between, as those of you who have been with us on Sunday afternoons, where we've been going through Daniel, the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th week of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel we're looking at in the book of Revelation, where it's the last 7 years of history as God deals with Israel to bring them back as a nation to himself. And prior to them coming back and accepting the Lord at his return, we know that a great event is going to occur in the world, and God hasn't forgotten about people offering them the gift of salvation. One of the songs that we sang right before the message, "I Love to Tell the Story," I beg to differ with the chorus on that, because it says, "I love to tell the story," and he says that he's going to tell it throughout, it's going to be his theme in glory. The only problem is we need to be telling the story now while we're on earth, because when we're in glory with God, everybody that's there is going to be a believer. They're all going to know God. They've all accepted the Lord. They've all are God's children and with him. It'll be wonderful to recount what Jesus has done with us, and we'll do that through eternity. But where we need to tell the story today is on earth. Because today we have literally millions or billions of people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You have neighbors, you have family members, you have co-workers, you have people that attend school with your children that don't know Christ. There are literally people that's sitting in churches on Sundays that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they need to hear the story. They need to hear the account. Now, one of the things that's amazing is, as you look at the first five seals being broken, that deals with things that are happening during the first portion of the tribulation. And it's looking at the Antichrist coming to power. And we looked at the fact that there's going to be earthquakes and pestilence and famine. There's going to be wars. There's going to be death will come. And those things will happen during the first part of the tribulation. And when God's wrath is poured upon the earth in the second half of the tribulation, it's going to be intensified to an even greater extent. The reason that I wanted to look at chapter 7 is that God has not given up on those that do not know Him, even after the rapture. Because there's an interesting thing that happens during the tribulation period, and it's referred to in the first portion of chapter 7. We see that the world has become very wicked. We see that happening around us. We see that they've turned against God, and the world as a whole is worshiping Satan. And the ones that are the leaders of the world are striking out against the Christians and those that believe in God and have received God and trusted in God even during the first portion of the tribulation. And they've been martyred for their faith, even as Jesus said would happen. We see, why would that happen? Well, you can see, look to Canada and what's happening up in Canada right now. This last week, there's a pastor in Canada who was put in prison. His case, and please pray for him. His case is coming before the magistrates the first or second week in May. His crime, he held church when he was told not to. And he worshiped the Lord when he was told you can't. And his church, they chose to go back into their building. And so consequently, the government came and put fence all around their building, put up guards. People from the church came and tore the fence down and went back into the building again to worship. And it was, I believe it was 200 armed police showed up in riot gear to take them away and put the fence back up. That is happening in Canada. They're supposed to have religious freedom like we have here. They're supposed to be able to worship like we can here. They have a part of their constitution that does that. But we see that there's a spirit in the world that is very anti-God, very anti-Christ, and people are doing things to come against those that would seek to worship the Lord. That is foretold by God that was going to happen in Scripture. But in chapter 7, he says that there's an amazing thing that's going to happen. God has not forgotten about all the people on earth, even during the millennial kingdom, where He is going to bring His judgment upon the earth and upon those who refuse to acknowledge His Son. During this time, it says here that before the seventh seal is broken, in verse 1, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was given the hurt, the earth and the sea. This angel is coming with this last seal. It's the seventh seal. And as we get into chapter 8 and beyond, you're going to see that God's wrath begins to be poured out on the earth in a way that even wasn't mentioned when we saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse over the last two Sundays. And when they came, as God's wrath grows greater against men's sin. And but we see that this angel who's holding the seventh seal, there's four angels that are holding the four winds of the earth. Now, when it's talking about the winds, it's talking about God's judgments beginning to come. It's talking about the storms being coming, both the storms of judgment, and this angel says, who's holding the seventh seal, hold back. And the Lord has said, hold back. There's something I need to do. And the thing he needs to do is he's going to send out 144,000 Jewish young men to be witnesses of the gospel to a world that's in rebellion against him. A world that, as you see right now, is putting everything together and in place to literally rebel against God in every way they possibly can. And yet God, in His grace and mercy, is putting together an evangelistic force that has never been seen before in the history of the world. I don't know any time in history where God sent out 144,000 missionaries or evangelists to preach and to teach about the holy and righteous God. These men, there's going to be 12,000 of them from the 12 tribes of Israel. As we went through the listing of the tribes, you notice there were two tribes missing, the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Dan. Bible scholars wonder why are they missing? Well, if you go back and read your Old Testament, you see that Dan and Ephraim did something that the other tribes, although the other tribes had sinned at various times, Dan and Ephraim did something that was much worse. First of all, Dan established the second center of worship for Israel, which was a false center, up in the northernmost portion of Israel, and they introduced the worship of pagan gods, and then they established an altar, and they encouraged the people to go up there to worship, and they did that which God told them not to do. They hired their own priests. They hired the grandson of Moses to be their priest, stole him away from somebody else who had hired him to be his priest as they had gone north. And they set up the false worship system in the northern portion of Israel, which later became the northern kingdom of Israel. And so consequently, they introduced the strong worship and centralized worship of pagan gods to Israel to replace the true center of worship. And God had told all tribes of Israel, including Dan, that they were to go back to Jerusalem for three feasts, three times a year. And now they set up this second place to go, which was wrong. Ephraim likewise did this, something very similar under the rule of the false northern kings, the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, when the kingdom split. And they established a secret central source of worship, and that was established within the inheritance of the tribe of Ephraim. And they encouraged the people to go there instead of going to Jerusalem. Those two things, because of that, maybe Bible scholars believe that they don't have 12,000. Well, how do you get 144,000? Well, you'll see that Levi is listed and Joseph is listed. Joseph takes the place of his grandson, Ephraim, and Levi takes the place of Dan. And the listing of the 12 tribes with the 12,000 men per tribe. These 12,000 men are sent out on a very unique assignment by God. First of all, the thing is, they are all saved. There are 12,000 Jewish men that have gotten saved, 144,000 rather, Jewish men, 12,000 of each tribe that have gotten saved, and they believe in Jesus as Messiah. And they've been commissioned by the Lord to go out to the whole world preaching the gospel. Now, as you look at these 144,000 Jewish young men, they have a tremendous impact on the world. Even though it's the last 7 years, we're looking at the God's judgment being poured out on the world, yet God in His mercy has these men going out and many get saved under their ministry. It's the greatest revival really in the history of the world. Why? Because it's a worldwide revival. Today, we're seeing, Jesus said in the last days, the church would become apostate. And that has happened. We're seeing that the church is becoming more and more. Churches don't believe the Bible, literally. Don't take it as the Word of God and the truth of God. They add to it or take it away, which brings a curse of God upon them. They are allowing false teachings to come into the church. My wife and I were just talking this morning about that this plan has been put in place years ago to infiltrate churches with a false gospel, to undermine the true gospel, to bring in pastors who were trained at seminaries and trained not in the Word of God, but trained in other things that have been added to the Word of God or to replace the Word of God, and that they have brought them in. Recently, Roberta had been reading some books written by a woman by the name of Christmas Carol Kaufman. She was a strong, strong believer, and she wrote, she was a Mennonite Christian. And when she was a Mennonite, the things that were happening in the church, they were very biblical. And she lived, she was an adult back in the early portion of this, born, I think, in 1901. So she was a young person in the 20s. And back there, she talks about their church and the missions they had and the things they did and promoting the gospel. It's part of her stories that she's written. It's real accounts of people's lives. Today, if you go to Mennonite churches, you'll find that the Mennonite Central Committee, which gives the direction to the churches, is more in alignment with the UN than they are with the Bible. They are promoting a one-world religion. They're promoting a one-world government. They're promoting anything that the UN sends down the road. They'll promote it. And they're denying Jesus. They're apostate. We can see that you don't have to go to the Mennonites. You can go to just about any denomination you want to go to, and you see apostasy has come into the church in one form or another, whether it's the teachings of psychology and sociology replacing biblical counseling and biblical guidance, whether it's you see the emergent church coming in, whether it's Eastern mysticism that's replacing the truth of God's Word. There's all kinds of heresies that are entering into the church. Why does this happen during the tribulation when today we're asking God, bring us a revival? And part of the reason is because the Church of God, as we saw when we studied the churches, has become so lukewarm that literally the Lord said you'd be better off if you were cold or hot because I could deal with you then, but you're so lukewarm, you think you're rich and wealthy, and you're poor, you're blind, and you can't see. And so God's people don't see. These 144,000 men that God sends out are going to be, it's like sending out 144,000 Pauls, if you can imagine, going out through the whole world. Are they going to be met with opposition? Absolutely. They're going to be met with opposition. As a matter of fact, we see that there have already been those that have turned to Christ and called out to Christ during the first portion of the millennial, or first portion of the tribulation, and have been martyred for their faith. But let's take a look at what happens when these 144,000 go out. It says, after this, in verse 9 of chapter 7, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and psalms in their hands. There's going to be a great revival that's going to be worldwide. And it's interesting, it's not only these men that will preach the gospel during the tribulation. We also see later on that there's the two witnesses that will be seen throughout the whole world. That can be done on one of these right now. You can get tuned in and see current events going on. You can subscribe and have the latest news articles shown to you on your cell phone. And people all over the world will be able to see these two witnesses, and they'll preach. They'll preach about the coming judgment of Christ. They'll preach about why He's coming. They'll preach about the need to worship and praise God. And God has done that. There's also going to be angelic warnings given, an angelic calling to people to repent. But the problem is, you're going to have two events occurring at the same time. Those that harden their hearts are going to grow harder and harder and harder, to the point that we see as the sixth seal was broken and there'd be a great catastrophe upon the earth, that literally men, instead of calling out to God and realizing that His judgment is coming, instead they run to hide in caves and hide in the hills and to prevent the rocks from falling on them, and they continue to curse God instead of repent. So you have that going on, but you also have revival happening as these men preach the gospel, and it's a great revival where people are coming to Christ from all over the world. The interesting thing that happens is many of these people are immediately martyred for their faith when they come to Jesus. Why is that? It's the same reason that if you go back in the time when Jesus walked on the earth the first time, what happened when He raised Lazarus from the dead? You go back and you read the account in Matthew's Gospel or Luke's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, and you read where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and then it says that Lazarus was seen by many, that he was alive. And they all knew that he was dead. He'd been dead for 4 days. So they knew he was really dead. But it says, what happened? Were the Pharisees thrilled that they saw that Jesus had the power over death? And that only the Messiah would be the one that had the power over death and could call people back from the grave. No, they weren't thrilled. Instead, what did they do? They begin to conspire not only to kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus. You see, it's kind of bad when you're talking that Jesus isn't the Messiah and only the Messiah can raise people from the dead, and you've got Lazarus walking around alive, being a testimony of the power of God through Christ. And so they wanted them both dead. And the same thing with the Antichrist. He doesn't want anyone alive who's going to proclaim and tell people that Jesus is real and that Jesus is God and that Jesus is preparing to come to judge the world and establish His kingdom, and that He, the one who is under Satan's control and the embodiment of Satan in a man, is going to be judged and cast aside in judgment. And so he wants to silence anyone who would say anything. And so that is what his goal is in dealing with these people. And so we see that there are martyrs during the tribulation these people have given their lives to Christ, and yet they paid with their life because they gave their life to Jesus. The other thing that you need to realize, though, is that some of these people are going to be alive at the same time that the Jewish people are going to be alive, that accept Christ. The Jews will accept Christ when Jesus returns with His 10,000s of saints. We're getting ahead of ourselves in the book of Revelation. But the Jews that are alive at that time will accept Jesus as Messiah. And they will enter into the millennial kingdom in their not glorified bodies, but in their physical bodies. There will also be those who have Gentiles who have accepted Jesus, who will not have been put to death, who will enter into the millennial kingdom as well. And we'll be studying that later on. But as you can see here, it says that they came from every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation. And they worshiped the Lamb. And they were before the Lamb, and they were clothed in white, which means they've been redeemed by the blood. Their sins have been forgiven. And they have palms in their hands. What's the significance of palms in their hands? Palms were laid down before the one who was the victor. Remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem during the last week of his life on earth before he went to the cross, he came in on Palm Sunday. Palms were not part of the Passover. You can go and you can see all the conditions that God laid out for the Passover and how it was to be celebrated, what it was to remember, what it was to point to, and everything. Palms were not part of it. Palms were part of the Feast of the Tabernacles. You would take palms and you would put those as part of your tabernacle or tent or dwelling place that you were building. This feast was done for a twofold purpose, looking back but also looking forward. It was looking back to when the nation of Israel had been called out of Egypt and they had to set up their tents or tabernacles in the desert as they wandered for 40 years before they came into the land and could build their permanent homes. It was to remind them of that, and it was also to remind them of what event occurred during that 40-year wandering. They were tabernacling with the Lord. The Lord was there with them. He went before them as a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. The Shekinah glory at the beginning, when they first established a tabernacle, was in the tabernacle in the midst of the camp. We know that when rebellion occurred, Moses was instructed to take the tabernacle and place it outside the camp, and that the Lord's glory was going outside the camp. He was no longer in the midst of them. God was trying to show them that He cannot reside with sin, but rather He resides with His people who walk in righteousness and holiness. Now, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, they laid palm branches down. Palm branches are a sign not only that were associated with the Feast of Tabernacles, but they were also associated with the one who was laying the pathway as the victor came in. As a victor would come, palm branches are a sign of victory. Jesus really was gaining the victory. The people didn't know what they were actually doing when they welcomed Jesus in. They said the right words. They laid down the palm branches before Him, which was a sign that He was victor, but they did not understand that He had come to redeem men of their sin, to gain victory over Satan, to retake this earth from the control of Satan, and to establish the proper relationship that God had fully intended with man when He had created him. They didn't understand that. They were looking merely for a physical victory over Rome, as far as most of them were concerned. But the palm branches were a sign of victory. Those that have been redeemed under the ministry, these 144,000, they stand before the throne of God. They'll stand in garments that are white because the righteousness of Christ is covering them. And they'll have a palm branch, the sign of victory, that God has gained the victory. Now, we talked last week the last two weeks, they've been pretty bleak because they're talking about all the bad things that are happening in the world. Well, I just want to tell you, Jesus is the victor. The end of the book tells us what happens. He gains the victory, and He gains it even during the time that the Antichrist thinks he's got control, where Satan thinks, I've got control. I've got control of the world, yet we have the greatest revival that's ever occurred in the world happening right at that time. And God gains the victory. It goes on and it says that there's a response in heaven when this all happens, when these people are saved. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Do we really worship God and call on the Lord and really acknowledge when He saves people that it's only by His mercy and His grace that any of us are saved? And we call on Him to save people in the day in which we live. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, when we say that we've got a story to tell to the nations, it's not a story, it's actual historical fact, and it's prophetic utterance about what is coming, and is coming just around the corner, and people need to hear it. And we need to realize that the response that the angels in heaven stand in awe and amazement when people get saved. Why? Because the angels of heaven never had the chance for redemption. If you did not choose right the one time you had to choose, whether you would go with Satan in his rebellion or whether you would remain true to the Lord, your Creator God, their fate was sealed for eternity at that point. Jesus didn't come to pay for the sins of the angels. And so the demons of hell await their judgment. And there's no hope of it being turned back. Satan awaits his judgment. There's no hope of God saying, no, I've decided to forgive you. That day is set in stone and it's coming. And it's coming when the Lord has ordained it to come, and it's drawing ever closer. And now the angels in heaven stand amazed because God became a man to redeem men from their sin and to give man not only an opportunity, but to give him not only the opportunity to be forgiven, but to become the sons of God the way that God intended Adam to be and to rule and reign with God, with his son, Jesus Christ. And they stand amazed. And so when the multitudes are saved under the ministry of these 144,000, there's worship and rejoicing in heaven. And it says, and they fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. The word Amen means so be it. So be it. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. There are seven things that are attributes of Christ that are given by and spoken by the angelic hosts as they fall down and worship them and the elders with them. And it says, who is it? To be unto our God forever and ever. Amen, or so be it. They acknowledge that He who is the Alpha is the Omega. And in the midst of His judgment, He has shown His mercy. And what a blessing that is. In the midst of God today, right now, there are people that experience God's judgment, but they can still be set free from their sin to experience God's mercy. But there's coming a day where that day will cease. And it ceases when men, first of all, when men die, and then when the Lord returns, there is no more opportunity. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. In other words, John saying, I don't know. You know, but I don't know. Where did they come from? Because we've been looking at all these four horsemen that are going, that the Lord has set loose on the earth, that are going out to bring wrath upon the earth, first in the form of man's wrath and then God's wrath as part of the judgment. But where did these people come from? And he said, and he said unto me, they are they that came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these people lived during the tribulation, came out of the tribulation, and were redeemed by Christ as they gave their hearts to Him and chose Jesus instead of the Antichrist. Even though it meant that the majority of them would be martyred for their faith, they'd rather pay with their lives than reject Jesus. You know, in America, we've never been asked to do that. In Canada right now, they're being asked to give up their freedom, to give up their rights. In Africa, do you know that there's Christians in Africa that have had Muslims come into their villages and line up the whole family and say to the Father, do you believe Jesus is real? If you do, I'm going to shoot your children in front of you. Or I'm going to shoot your wife. All you have to do is say that there is no God but Allah, and Allah has no son, and that Muhammad is his prophet, and will leave you alone. You realize in Voice of the Martyrs, they've talked about men who said, no, there's only one God, and he redeemed me. His name is Jesus. They have either been killed or their families have been killed, but they would not renounce the name of Jesus. That same thing is going to happen during the tribulation with those who come to Christ. But I just want you to stop and think. To deny the name of the one who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who has promised all these things that he would do that we're going to look at in closing. What's the trade-off? Why would I deny him if it meant that I didn't achieve that or receive that? I want you to see what happens. He says, therefore they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. In his commentary on this particular portion of chapter 7, William MacDonald said there are a number of perfect things that God tells us await those who don't deny him and even pay with your life. He says the first is perfect nearness to God. Therefore, they were before the throne of God. They stood near God's throne. The Bible tells us that you as a believer in Christ, you shall be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You shall rule and reign with him. There's nearness to God. Nearness to the one who has all knowledge, all wisdom, all truth. Nearness to the one who has created all things, sustains all things, redeems all things unto himself. There's also, it says, perfect service. And it says that they serve him day and night in his temple. So you, the one who believes in Jesus, these that come out of the tribulation, their choice is to follow a very, very much more wicked whole system than it's trying to be foisted upon the world right now, because this is just the precursor, it's just the test run, it's just a little part. So that's what you look forward to, or you look forward to serving God day and night. Serving the one who is holy and true. Perfect service. There's also, it says here, there's perfect fellowship. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. God shall dwell among them. We've just been going through in Sunday school in Genesis, where it talked about the Lord came and walked in the cool of the day with Adam and talked with him. There's a hymn that goes, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. That is the fellowship, the perfect fellowship that the believer has with Christ. And then he goes on and he says, there is also perfect satisfaction. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. So there's perfect satisfaction. They won't have any needs in that area. There's perfect security. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor the moon light on them, nor any heat. There's perfect security. They don't need anything else. There's perfect guidance from the Lord. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. The Lord shall guide us and show us where we need to go. And finally, there's perfect joy. And God will wipe all tears from their eyes. Sorrow will no longer be a part of the life of the believer when we're in the presence of God in heaven. And so I just wanted to tell you, not all of those things, all those perfect things and positions before Christ, those are for all believers. The Bible tells us that there's coming a day of the rapture where the church will be raptured. And the church age, as we know, will come to an end. But as we see here in chapter 7, God isn't done with humanity, and He's not done in showing His mercy and grace and opportunity for people to still come into His presence and be redeemed by His blood. But the choice is going to be severe. Either you experience eternal damnation, or you experience rejection by the Antichrist and possible and more than likely physical death on earth. But one has to look beyond the grave to eternity. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these things. Help us to realize the depth of Your mercy, the depth of Your love, and the depth of Your grace. And Lord, may we go out and tell people so they can hear. And Lord, that You would set men free from their sin. And You would cause them to turn to Your Son. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 491. 491.